couple of years ago, for those of you who used to come here a couple of years ago, you remember almost every time I came, I had booklets in my hand. Do you remember those far-off pre-COVID days? Well, they've returned. Many of you will know that I write these Bible notes for Premier, and this is the edition which starts in July, August, September. I've put a number of copies outside. You're very welcome to take a free copy to see whether it's something that's helpful to you, but I commend it to you. Let me pray before I open God's word. Father, we thank you so much for the way in which you speak to us today. Though we read words that were written a couple of thousand years ago, we believe them to be your living word, and we pray that you'll give us ears to hear what you want us to hear today. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that by your Spirit you speak to us words that set us free, words that give us life. Help us to hear those very words today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Colossians and had this fantastic title of looking at the way in which being a Christian redefines life. Life may stay the same, the landscape might seem the same, but actually when you become a Christian, everything is redefined, everything is reshaped, nothing stays the same. That's a really important thing to say, and much of what I'm going to say now relates to what I was saying in the children's talk a few moments ago, because so many people look at Christianity as just a surface thing, like belonging to a club. So member of the National Trust means, yeah, you're a member, you've got the card, you know, you've got the sign on your car, but actually you can dip into it however you like, however it suits you. If you miss a year, you miss a year. Or perhaps being a member of a local bowls club or a knitting circle, I don't know what you do. But it's all fine, but you can dip in and out of it as you like. Following Christ is completely different. It's about standing back from the whole of life and seeing it with new eyes. Now, in the final chapter of Colossians, Paul refers to sending Tychicus, wonderful names, I wish I knew a Tychicus, he was sending Tychicus with news of what he'd been up to, and he was going to send with Tychicus this slave called Onesimus. Fascinating situation. We'd love to know more. We don't know many details, apart from the fact that Onesimus was a slave, used to be in the employ of Philemon, and clearly something had gone wrong. And because we're like that, we'd really like to know the detail of what went wrong, but we don't know. He presumably had defrauded Philemon in some way. And so Onesimus, the slave, had escaped. He'd run away. And we don't know how it happened, but Paul met up with him in Rome. So Paul's now a prisoner in Rome, got that bit. So Onesimus happens to meet up with Paul. And what's happened along the way is, we don't know how it happened, but Onesimus became a Christian. This is the significant thing. So he's a slave, used to be employed in Colossae by Philemon. He's run away because something went wrong, and now he's become a Christian. His whole identity has changed. Suddenly, from being a runaway slave, he's a brother. He's a brother. He's become a Christian. His world has changed. Of course, that reflects Paul's own experience, doesn't it? He had been Saul. He had been a destroyer of the church. He had spent his energies trying to destroy this terrible, as he saw it, this terrible new sect around Jesus, which was disturbing the Jews in a big way. And because Saul was a very serious Jew, very committed to his Jewish faith, he was horrified by what this Jewish group, this Jesus group was doing. And you know what happened on the road to Damascus. Suddenly Jesus met with him and his life was turned around. And Saul became Paul and became the most amazing apostle for Jesus. There was a wonderful moment, that very moment that Saul became a Christian, It's a moment that often drives me to tears. I just find it so emotional, so wonderful. God said to Ananias, a godly man in Damascus, said to him that he should go and meet up with Saul. Ananias is a godly man, but he thinks God must have made some sort of some mistake, because he knows that Saul has letters to destroy the church in Damascus. And so he sort of quivers at the idea of going to see Saul. But God says, it's all sorted. You know, he is my appointed person to take the good news forward. Ananias goes and meets Saul. He must have been, I mean, Ananias was human. He goes to meet Saul. This person is trying to destroy the church, who has been happy at the murder of various Christians. He must have been nervous. He goes and greets Saul and says, "Brother Saul, brother Saul." That must have taken something, mustn't it? He knows this guy is out to destroy the church. That's been his brief. But everything has now changed. Brother Saul. My sermon, unusually today, has 2 points. The first is identity. Identity. That when we become Christians, our whole identity changes. It's interesting, whenever Paul begins his letters, he speaks about his identity in Christ. So at the beginning of Colossians, he says, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." Like, want to know who I am? That's who I am. I'm defined by Jesus. The beginning of Philemon, he says this, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." He was a Roman prisoner. But the thing that was significant was he was doing it for Jesus. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Whatever way he looked at his life, it was in relation to Jesus. So now, this most important fact for Onesimus, the runaway slave, was that he was now a Christian. His life was defined by Christ. His whole world had changed. My question to you this morning is, what's your identity? What's your identity? I was thinking of, you know, all the different identities I have, multiple identities. I'm a son, a brother, husband, father, minister, friend, neighbor, colleague. Lots of different identities. But what matters before anything else is that I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what defines all the identities that I have. Some of the people in my life know me just as a Christian brother. Many of the folk I have in my life, and I praise God for it, are not Christians. And I thank God for their friendship, and they're precious to me, and I love them, and they're a hugely important part of my life. I want all of them to know, and I believe they do all know, but I want them to know that what defines my life is my identity as a Christian. The fact that some of them find it screamingly funny, other people just don't get it. Most people look at it with respect, but it's fine. That range of response is bound to be there. But I want to ask you the question of yourself today. What's your identity? Is your first identity the fact that you're a Christian? You'll be all those other things as well, and a few more other things as well, possibly. But is that the number one part of your identity, that you have given your life to Christ? No. And all of that, but I'm a Christian because I've given my life to Christ. I'm not perfect, but day by day I seek to live for Jesus. That's what is my identity. So our identity, it's all important, isn't it? You can see the way in which it redefines everything else. It shapes everything else, knowing who we are in Christ. All our decisions, the way in which we spend our money, the way in which we spend our time, everything is defined and shaped by our identity in Christ. So the first thing is identity, but the second point I want us to look at is our responsibilities. Paul knew, it's a fascinating letter, this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Paul knew that Onesimus' life had changed out of all recognition. Now, Onesimus has the responsibility to live a new life, to live in a new way. We don't know what made him useless, as Paul summarized the situation. But Paul says, now you're going to be useful. Now you've got an important role to perform. So Paul writes to Philemon, and it's a very powerful appeal, isn't it? We don't often read the whole of a letter in one of our services, but it's not such a long letter. And you have this sense of Paul really trying to persuade Philemon that he needs to take this runaway slave back. And, I mean, imagine the emotions of it. So clearly something has gone dramatically wrong. He wouldn't have run away for any other reason. Presumably, it has something to do with Onesimus having taken some of Philemon's property, because Paul says he's willing to make restitution on behalf of Onesimus. So if you were Philemon, the slave owner, just imagine what you'd be feeling like hearing that you've got to take this guy back. You think, he's let me down. Why should I ever smile at him again, let alone take him back into my household? Paul, I love the way in which Paul tries to persuade things to do things, people to do things. Verse 8, he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. You can feel the sort of leverage going on here. You know, you must do what I say, but let's just leave it to you to conclude and do the right thing. It's pretty heavy stuff. But what he's saying to Philemon is, as a brother, you have responsibilities. As a brother, you need to understand the fact that Onesimus is now part of the family, and you need to act responsibly and lovingly towards him. Friends, we have responsibilities. Whoever we are, if you have an identity in Christ, if Christ is your Savior, if he is your Lord, then you have responsibilities. And during the letter to the Colossians, Paul spells this out, doesn't he, in moving ways. You know, Christian faith can never be just about you and Jesus, as if you can have this little private relationship with Jesus where you really know one another and love one another, have this deep relationship with one another by itself. No, the moment you have a commitment to Christ, you have a commitment to his people. That's how it is. Let me remind you, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have with one against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, the church, you are called to peace. All of these things are lived out within the church. We have responsibilities for one another, to care for one another, to be compassionate, to be forgiving to one another. It's all a commentary on what it means to live as the body of Christ, to live as church. Friends, we have responsibilities towards one another. You can't come for your little bit of privatized religion and then rush back home as if the rest of the family didn't matter. Paul then spells out other responsibilities we have, responsibilities within marriage. He tells wives, submit to your husbands. This is fitting of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. This pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. Slaves, and it is interesting, clearly, and I need to say this, that slavery is so much spoken about in the New Testament without it ever being said, and now you should go and abolish it. Slavery was accepted as part of Roman society. Probably up to 20% of the population were slaves, and probably 80% or so of the church were made up of slaves. So slavery was a big issue. Try and get out of your mind the appalling transatlantic slave trade, which we experienced in more recent years, barbaric, terrible in every way. It was, I'm not going to justify any form of slavery, that would be stupid, but it wasn't quite like that. It was part of life, and Paul simply says, here are your responsibilities. If you're Christian slaves, then you must act well, honorably towards your masters. Masters, you must act properly and lovingly and compassionately towards your slaves. But here's the punchline, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. We have responsibilities to serve the Lord, responsibilities to do our best for Him. What does that mean for us today? What's that going to mean for us in EBC? We're not in Roman society. We don't have slaves, thank God. What does it mean for us today? What does it mean to be responsible Christians? We've got our identity straight. If we're Christians, if we're committed to serving Christ, then that's the thing that defines everything that we do. But what are our responsibilities as we live for Christ today? What's the shape of them? I believe that this is almost an issue that we need to think about in a completely new way, post-COVID. COVID has shaken everything, statement of obvious fact. And we're almost in a dangerous period now, aren't we? Because we're now living as if it didn't happen. We're now living, I was in London a couple of weeks ago. It was quite extraordinary. Amidst the tens of thousands of people I was privileged to meet that day, I think about two people had masks on. And it's like we've just lived beyond all of this. It's another world. However, the reality is COVID has shaken us. COVID has shaken and changed the shape of our society. I believe during these couple of years, the churches have done brilliantly in getting through COVID. I believe this church has done fantastically. And we've often celebrated, you know, our technicians and those who've made possible the way in which we've maintained fellowship so effectively during the time, really well. We should praise God for that, as well as thanking our technicians and those who've made it possible, and those, our administrators, who've been able to replan things to work in this very different context. Also, let's just add this. I believe this has been a really good message to share to the non-church world, people who don't come to church. I've said to many of my non-Christian friends, you know, those who thought probably the church would go out of existence now, I've wanted them to know how strong churches have been during this period, that we've wanted to meet together. And many of our churches, where they had no experience of this sort of technological life before, have entered into it with enthusiasm. People who knew nothing of Zoom and little of computers have engaged, and it's been wonderful. It's something to celebrate. But the reality is the world does look different after COVID. The reality is church life does look different. In this church, a significant proportion of people have returned. Well, not 100%. Everybody has not returned to church life, and that's a responsibility we bear together as well, isn't it? Thinking of those who haven't returned, making sure we haven't forgotten who they are, making sure that we're still extending love and care to them, that's part of our responsibility. But amongst those who've returned, your good selves, we recognize that life looks different for us, and we need to look again at our responsibilities. We're delighted at those who want to engage with us online. And one of the wonderful things about those who've joined us online is there are more people who've joined, people in other places who we don't know, and that's all fantastic. But those who felt able to return, we need to look again at our responsibilities and what we do. The reality here in EBC, and it's reflected in all the churches with which I engage, and I engage with many different churches through their ministers and leaders on a weekly basis. Every church I talk to speak about the difficulty of recruiting people to do the jobs we used to do a couple of years ago. What I want to say to you today is this is a time when we all need to review where we are and see what commitment we should be making to serving one another, to supporting the work that God is doing amongst us. Philemon needed to know, though he was probably not happy to get Paul's letter. Please don't imagine this was a wonderful letter for Philemon. He didn't want, probably, to be told what his Christian responsibilities were, but he needed to know, because that's what it meant to be, to have his identity in Christ. He needed to welcome back Onesimus into the family. This is a time for reflection for us, I suggest. A time we need to stand back from what we give to the church, stand back from the time we share with the church, and allow the Lord to guide us as to what we should. Maybe the Lord's going to lead you into a totally new area of responsibility in the life of the church, totally new area. I don't know, but that's for the Lord to say. We need to review our responsibilities, responsibilities of time and what we give of our talents to the church, reviewing our responsibility of giving as well. I believe we continually need to keep these things under review. God loves, we're told, a cheerful giver. So only use that as your criterion for looking at your giving. How cheerfully are you giving to the Lord today? Is it just a matter of sheer joy when you see what you give to the Lord day, well, week by week or month by month or whatever your standing order is? Is that a matter of real cheerfulness and joy because you think, yeah, that's great? If it is, that's great. Leave it how it is. But the Lord wants you to be cheerful. He wants it to be a happy matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, Paul says this: "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." I pray that you are knowing the blessing of being generous, not giving so much that it causes problems to other things you need to do and which you have responsibilities to do, but being generous because God has made it possible to be generous. What I'm saying is this is a time for review. I'm not telling you what to do. Wouldn't do that. Be silly. What I'm saying is we all need to review what we do. Why? For these two reasons. Our identity. If our identity is in Christ, if that's shaping the way in which we think and act and do, we need to look at all of our responsibilities and to see whether they're reflecting what God would want us to do today. And I'm going to take you back to the talk. Jonathan with his lungi at the beginning. Let me ask you the question, are we putting on an act, frankly? Or are we saying, no, my identity is in Christ. I've been born again of the Spirit. I've given my life to Jesus. And it's going to be for real. And I'm going to make sure that I live and act and give and share with the community, with the church, in a way that will build the body of Christ in this place. We thank God for his word. And we thank God for this little letter, which possibly Philemon wasn't thrilled to receive, but it was a word of liberation. It's the word of God. And I pray today, as we listen to what the Lord is saying to us, we'll see this particular moment, this moment after the pandemic, as a moment when we need to stand back from our identity, stand back from our responsibilities, and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to give meaning and purpose to our lives. Thank you for all the joy that he's placed into our lives. And Lord, I just pray for this church that you will show each one of us that the most important fact about our lives is our identity in you. And I pray that that will shape all the ways in which we spend our time, spend our money, spend our resources. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Help us to hear your word and very practically to act as a result of it so that we might bring joy to your heart and reflect the generosity that you've shown to us. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.